Thank you all, especially to George and the choir. That song you just heard, And Can It Be, is Charles Wesley's testimony, his story of redemption and salvation. My chains fell off, and now I am free. And so, as we talk about God and who God is over these weeks, we look specifically today at God as our Redeemer, as the one who sets us free. And two scriptures primarily that we'll look at, first from Isaiah chapter 43. But now says the Lord, the one who created you, the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, and the flame won't burn you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. And then from Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, so then don't let sin rule your body, so that you do whatever it wants. Don't offer parts of your body to sin, to be used as weapons to do wrong. Instead, present yourselves to God as people who have been brought back to life from the dead. And offer all parts of your body to God to be used as weapons to do right. Sin will have no power over you because you aren't under law, but under grace. So what? Should we sin because we aren't under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey? That's true whether you serve as slaves of sin, which leads to death, or as slaves of the kind of obedience that leads to righteousness. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you gave wholehearted obedience to the teaching that was handed down to you, which provides a pattern. Now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking with ordinary metaphors because of your limitations. Once you offered the parts of your body to be used as slaves to impurity and to lawless behavior that leads to still more lawless behavior, now you should present the parts of your body as slaves to righteousness, which makes your lives whole. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What consequences did you get from doing the things that you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have the consequence of a holy life. And the outcome is eternal life. The wages that sin pays are death. But God's gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I know that passage from Romans is extensive. And truth be told, we didn't read enough. Because you see, we're really good, particularly in the books of Romans, to take out these little verses to help us in our Christian life. But this whole book was written as a single sermon. Chapters 1 through 16. Someday I almost wish I could just stand here and read the whole thing. It's so rich. There's so much depth. And while it talks about the struggle that we have with sin in our lives, the overarching theme moves us towards freedom, towards redemption. And we see in the scriptures that God was Redeemer long before even Christ came into the world. Go ahead and flip the slides. Just to back up a little bit in where we're at, we're talking in these several weeks about who is this God that we worship. And the first thing we looked at last week is that we cannot possibly know God apart from who God has revealed himself to be. That God made himself known to us. That on one hand, we can look out at the horizon and see the majesty and awe and wonder of an omnipotent and omnipresent God, all-knowing, eternal, so far beyond comprehension. And yet that same God has chosen to sit at the table with us, has chosen to be close to us and to make himself known and to enjoy creation, to be in a loving relationship with those he created. And so, if you go to the next slide, we'll see the Redeemer that we're talking about today. There's a lot of images. If you weren't here last week, be sure to check with Monty on your way out. There should be envelopes with these images. All the images that we'll be using are in them for you to use. And I want to take a minute just to help us understand that, one, all of these images are the ways that God has made himself known to us. God has made himself known to us as a shepherd, as a father, as a priest, as a king, as a judge, as a redeemer. All of the ones we're going to be talking about, God has revealed to us about himself in the scriptures. But the other thing that we have to understand is that because God takes on so many different roles in our lives, that these roles become a very important tool for how we talk about God with others. Now, I'll give you an example with today's. Let's say, for example, that when we think of God, the first thing we think of, well, let me ask you, what's the first image that comes to mind when you think about God? Who is God to you?
Love.
Love, okay.
The Savior.
Savior, okay. Savior's going to tie in with Redeemer a little bit, yeah. Others. Hope, okay.
Peace.
All right.
Father.
Pardon?
Friends.
Absolutely.
Protector.
Absolutely. So see, there's a lot of different ways that we understand God. And they're all true. And they're all right. But let's say, for example, and Father is one that comes to my mind personally, but let's say that we're trying to talk with somebody about God, and they're wondering, what in the world? They don't believe in God. They don't understand this mess. It doesn't make any sense to them. And so we tell them, God is our Father. God loves you like a father. God is going to care for you and protect you like a father. And then you find out that they have spent their entire childhood being abused and beaten by their father. And in their minds, they walk away from that conversation. Maybe they don't even tell you that. Maybe they just kind of bury themselves and they walk away from that conversation and you think, why in the world would they not want a loving father like God? And you have no idea what their story is, but they walk away thinking, if God is a father, I don't want any parts of it. I'm done with my father. I put that part of my life behind me. I don't want to be abused by some divine being in heaven. Now, that's not everybody's experience. Some people would desperately long for a loving father. And they might, too, eventually get to a point where they can understand God in that way. But if that's their first introduction to God, it's going to push them away. But let's say, for example, that same person, by virtue of their experience and their struggle and their difficult life, has fallen into a trap of addictive behaviors. They've gotten caught up in drugs or alcohol or they've gotten themselves just overwhelmed with debts and just can't find a way out. They just feel so much pressure caving in on them from bad choices that they've made in their lives. Now, the last thing they want is a father like the father they grew up with coming and trying to beat them into submission. What they need is somebody who can break their chains. Is somebody who can set them free. What they need is a redeemer. And guess what? The same God that we like to talk about as Father is also that redeemer. Now, eventually they might come to understand God as Father too, as the true and perfect Father. But for now, what they need is to be set free. As we'll talk in a few weeks about shepherd, God as shepherd, maybe somebody's in a position where they're just lost and wandering, and they don't know where to go. They don't know what direction to turn. They feel like they've lived an okay life. They really don't feel like they have anything to be set free from. But they just need some direction and some clarity. Well, all of a sudden, when you start talking about God as shepherd, the one who guides us, the one whose word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now, eventually, they'll come to know God also as Redeemer and Savior and Father and all the other things. But as a starting point, what they need right now is God to lead them just the next step in their lives. That's true for all of these images that we're going to be looking at. And so for this one today, this is for those people, maybe some here in this room, maybe some people that you know, that just need a taste of freedom. That as we read in Isaiah, that may be walking through the fires of life, that may be walking through the deep waters and feeling like they're going to drown, that they're going to suffocate, that they just can't overcome whatever trial they're facing. And they need someone to set them free. Now, some of us might look at that and say, well, what is there to be set free from? You know, we look at, just like in John's Gospel, when Jesus starts talking about the children of Abraham, the Pharisees say in John chapter 8, verse 33, we are Abraham's children. We have never been slaves. Jesus is saying, I come, my truth will set you free. They're saying, we don't need to be set free. Well, we have to be set free from. That was our ancestors that God brought out of slavery in Egypt. We've never been slaves. We're free. And so some may not understand this concept of God as we're doing. But Jesus reminds us that every one of us needs that redeemer. Because he says, I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is a permanent member of the household. There's not a permanent member of the household, but a son is. Therefore, if the Son of God, makes you free, you will really be free. See, some of us might be in a place where we don't feel like we have anything to be set free from. Where we feel like we live in a free country. We have free will. We have the right to do whatever the heck we want. Well, of course we're free. But are we? Do we have some habits in our lives that we just keep cycling back through? Does anybody make New Year's resolutions still? Isn't that resolution really just something to say, either I want to start a new habit that I haven't been able to get, which means I need freedom to be able to do that, or I want to break away from some habit that I don't want to be part of my life anymore, and I need freedom from that? That's what those resolutions are. That's what those new promises we make to ourselves are. I want to be free from the burden of poor health. I want to be free from the financial struggles that I faced. I want my schedule to be freed up a little bit so that I can do more of what brings joy in my life. We all need freedom in some way, shape, or form. And as Paul says in Romans, all of us have sinned. And as Jesus says, all of us then are slaves to sin. We're all bound by these selfish desires, by this need to rule our own lives. And we bought into the lie that freedom means we get to control our lives, that freedom means we get to do what we want. But over and over and over again, Scripture repeats the idea that is simply slavery. Another form of slavery. Slavery to ourself, perhaps. Slavery to our own desires, to our own will. To our self-centeredness. And that self-centeredness is what Scripture calls sin. And we read in Romans 6 that the wages of that sin is death. That every time we answer to our self-will, to our selfish desires, every time we put ourselves ahead of someone else or ahead of God and look to our own interests, we are dying a little bit inside, day by day. That sin and selfishness is a slave driver. That it oppresses us. That it keeps us in those traps and those cycles that we can't seem to break. But he goes on. As you move into Romans 7, you find that struggle that Paul has doing the things that I don't want to do. not doing the things that I do want to do. And sometimes we get stuck there in Romans 7 and we feel that sense of struggle. God, I know what's right. I know what you're calling me to do. I know you're calling me to forgive that person. I know you're calling me to tell that person about Jesus and how much he loves him. But I just can't. I can't do what I know you're calling me to do. I can't get there. Or maybe there's that struggle where we know that we need to break away from something. We know that maybe instead of the first thing we do in the morning, picking up our phone or our email or whatever else we have going or turning on the news, that really we need to be in the Word instead. But we just can't break those cycles. We just can't break those habits of whatever that first thing we reach for to find out what's going on in the world around us. What about what's going on in God's kingdom? We struggle. And we get caught up in this Romans 7 world. And we think this is just the way life is until we get to heaven. And then we'll be free from all that. But Paul keeps going. And that's why I said this is a whole sermon throughout the book of Romans. You can't read Romans 6 and 7 without going on to chapter 8. Where he says, so there's now no condemnation for any who is in Christ. Because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. He goes on a few verses later to say, now the way we live is based on the Spirit, not based on selfishness. The attitude that comes from selfishness leads to death. But the attitude that comes from the Spirit leads to life and peace. People who are self-centered, this is chapter 8, verse 8, people who are self-centered are not able to please God. But he says, you are not self-centered. Instead, you are in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit lives in you. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, strive to be less self-centered. He doesn't say, work harder to fight against the temptations. He says, you are not self-centered. It's an identity issue. It's who you are in Christ. Go all the way back to the beginning of Romans 6, buried with him through baptism into death, and raised to walk in newness of life. In Corinthians, the old is gone and the new has come. We have a new identity that we are no longer self-centered people struggling to obey the law. But that we are slaves to God. That we are slaves to obedience. Consider our baptismal vows. The vows that each of us have taken as a member of the church. Vow number one, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of the world and repent of your sin. Vow number two, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? It doesn't say, do you accept freedom from the eternal consequence of sin and a free ticket to heaven. It says, do you accept the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil and oppression and temptation in this life? That we have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that selfish nature. We pray in our confession, merciful God, we confess that we've not loved you with our whole heart. We failed to be obedient and do your will. And then at the end of that prayer, we pray, forgive us, Lord. Free us for joyful obedience. You see, so often when we talk about redemption, when we talk about God as Savior, we talk about him as one who just saves us from the fires of hell. And eventually we'll get to enjoy that freedom when we die. But Jesus saves us from so much more. God desires to redeem us from so much more, to set us free from all of our suffering and pain and struggle. But there's a role that we have to play in it. We have a response in that being obedient. God didn't ask us to overcome the power of sin alone. He gave us the church. He gave us his word. He gave us each other. He gave us spiritual disciplines, Bible study, worship, prayer, silence and solitude to be in God's presence. He gave us the gift of serving others so that we can break our desire for selfish interests, but to serve others and to look out for their interests. He gave us the gift of confession, that we'd be vulnerable with one another so that we can help overcome that sin. He gave us the gift of fasting, of breaking away from those sins that we depend on for our life, and instead to be able to depend only on God's strength. He gave us the gift of Sabbath rest, the rhythms of the spiritual life. On and on and on. There's so many gifts, puzzle pieces, like we talked about with the kids earlier, that God gives us. And all those pieces need to be in place for us to fully experience this redemptive power. And so I'm going to ask Carson and Jordan to come and to pass out these cards to you. Now, I want you to take two of them. I want everybody to take two of these cards. And while they're passing them out, I'll explain why. I can just take a side. On one side of the card, you'll read the spiritual disciplines, the ones I just listed, the patterns that we can get into, the rhythms in our lives that will help us live free in Christ. On the other side are sample accountability questions. And so, in order to live into being people who are not self-centered, being people who are slaves not to sin, but slaves to Christ, part of that means that we need each other. That we need to be with one or two or four or five other people. And we need to be holding each other accountable to that life of grace. And so I ask you to take two cards because I want you to think about and pray about this week. At least one other person. They may be in this church, they may not be. At least one other person that you can meet with or talk on the phone with once a week, at least. Now, this is something you can do on your own in your own prayer life daily. Sort of a daily examine each night to reflect on, God, how have I lived free for joyful obedience? And how have I lived my life feeling like I'm trapped or enslaved to sin and selfishness today? We can do that each night. But to take somebody and to look through these questions and to just talk to each other about, when have you felt the closest to Christ this week? When did you serve someone else? How was your faith tested this week? How did you struggle with temptation? And how did God help you overcome it, or maybe not? How might we need to confess and encourage one another to be stronger in the week ahead? What are the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that God might be growing in us? And what's my plan in the week ahead to practice more of these spiritual disciplines, to live truly in the gift of freedom that God has given me? You see, Christ has set us free by virtue of his death and resurrection. But we have to live as free people. Just knowing it doesn't mean anything. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, all the slaves in the country were free. But that doesn't mean they all that day walked off their plantations and started new lives. It takes time to live into what that freedom means. We know that God has redeemed us, that God has saved us. But what is it going to take to put the rest of the pieces of the puzzle together? To live as people who are redeemed and set free from sin and selfishness. To encourage one another. To live as people in the Spirit. Following Christ side by side. And so I invite you to use this as a tool to live into the gift of redemption, the gift of salvation that God has given us. Not simply freedom from hell, but freedom from the power and the bent towards sin. Freedom from the destructive forces of our selfish desires. freedom to truly live in joyful obedience to the one who gave everything to break our chains. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you that you have redeemed us, that you have set us free. That you have set us free not just from a fear of death and what may happen, but that you have set us free from the power of sin and darkness and evil in our lives. And not just that you have set us free from those things that lead to death and destruction, Lord, but that you have set us free for something greater. For a life of joy and shared love and accountability and encouragement with one another. For a life where we can truly live as your brothers and sisters, where we can truly uphold and uplift and support one another on a daily and weekly basis, so that we can truly learn what it means to be slaves, not to sin, but to you. Slaves of righteousness, as Paul writes. And so, Lord, we confess our failings, and we ask now that you free us for joyful obedience. In the name of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray.